Suze, Williams, will you start to come up? We got traffic moving both directions. Kids going out, adults coming forward. Suzanne Williams is going to come up and read for us this morning. Everybody, this is Suzanne. Yes, all right. First through fifth graders that are going back to Kid Town, you may go now, all right? As they go, my name's Dave. I'm one of the pastors here, one of the elders here. Like Richard said, we're in a series in John. I'm going to try to move through this passage relatively swiftly to give us ample time at the table, but looking at Jesus' life, his ministry, and particularly how every person that Jesus interacts with, to some degree or another, misunderstands Jesus. He doesn't do what they want him to do. He doesn't say what they want him to say. Everybody had their own kind of preconceived ideas of who the Messiah was going to be. So we're in a story in John 3. This is Jesus and Nicodemus. We'll talk a little bit more about Nicodemus here in a second, but a really heavyweight in the Jewish ruling community comes to Jesus to have a conversation, and Jesus leads him in a direction that he doesn't probably expect. So this is John 3, verses 1, and we're going to go to 16. Because we can't not read John 3:16, right?
It'd be so wrong if you
said. I was going to hold 15. Up a sign and have someone kick a field goal, but okay.
I'll stop at 15 and someone can do that.
Yes, okay, yes. Perfect. Will Kirby, get the football ready.
All right.
I'm kidding.
I'm sure there's plenty of boys that just ran out the back that would be
yes,
happy to
do like,
that.
Wait, football, what?
All right. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." And Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." And Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. All right, let me pray. Holy Spirit, come, inhabit this place. We're gathered in your name, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We need you. Would you reach those places in our hearts that words, just words from a speaker can't? Would you minister to us in the ways that we need? And would you restore us at your table to the joy of the immense salvation that you've provided for us? So guide us now. Teach, Lord, come in your name. Amen. Okay, three things we're going to work through to hopefully lead us to the table in a hungry and humble and grateful posture. Okay, so here they are. These are the things I see going on in this passage. First thing is this, from teacher to creature. Are these up there? Okay. From teacher to creature, from flesh to spirit, from death to life. Okay. That's what we're going to talk about. From teacher to creature. Here we go. So Nicodemus, this is the a conversation between Jesus and another guy named Nicodemus, says there he was a member of the Jewish ruling council, right? So Jesus calls him in verse 10, Israel's teacher, and that's a significant designation. So this would have been kind of the highest, most learned man in the land, okay? He's at the very, very tip top of the Jewish ruling council. One commentator said he's the guy with all the initials after his name, right? Like Reverend, Professor, Doctor. So he has all the credentials. He's a man of incredible knowledge. He's a man of incredible learning, incredible influence, status, and authority. So he'd have been a very, very, maybe nobody more powerful than him at the time, civic-wise and religious-wise, okay? And he sneaks out of the house. It says there that they had a conversation at night, right? And why would they do that? Why would he do that, right? And commentators love making all sorts of speculation about this, but I think the simplest thing is the simplest thing. Why did you sneak out at night? Why did you sneak out at night? For those of you who, like me, weren't perfect, you sneak out at night to do something that you want to do. You really want to do it, right? And you don't want anyone to know that you really want to do it, and that's what you're doing. That's why you sneak out at night. So this is falling into the category of like private exploration without public exposure. That's why we sneak out at night. I want to explore this, but I don't really want to be exposed exploring this. But I think something is really stirring here in Nicodemus. He shouldn't get a bad rap here. There's actually something really beautiful stirring curiosity in him because he knows something is different about Jesus, right? But he's being very, very careful. I don't want to be seen. To get caught would have consequences. This is probably chronologically after, right, the cleansing of the temple. So Jesus is already kind of making a ruckus. So for him being this guy to go find Jesus and being seen with Jesus, be a big deal. So Nicodemus starts the conversation, right? He says he came to Jesus and he says, Rabbi, we know. So he's kind of talking about us over here, the establishment. We know that you're a teacher who has come from God. No one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. So he starts by calling him Rabbi. He calls him teacher, right? That would have been a term of like real respect and real honor, but he's also, remember, Nicodemus is Israel's teacher, so you get this sense of kind of like, you know, get it, you're a big deal, Jesus. I'm not really sure how big of a deal yet, but I'm kind of a big deal too. We're two teachers having a collegial conversation here. And I know, Nicodemus is saying this, I know you're a teacher with some gravity to you, right? You have some backing, some credentials too, and there's no way you could not be doing the signs or performing the things or saying the things you're saying if God were not with you, right? And you see how close he is. Like, he's just so close in his observation. God, I know God has got to have sent you. God's got to kind of be with you. This would have been a familiar thing, like the prophets of old. But he can't quite get to, it's not that God is with you. You are God. It is God in flesh. He's so close, but he might as well still be kind of a million miles away. You know that phrase, close only counts in what? Horseshoes and hand grenades, right? Or my mom used to say, close but no cigar. She never smoked, so I don't even know why that was her illustration. I guess it has something to do with the carnival game where they used to give you a cigar, but it would almost be like this, like, some of you probably buy Powerball tickets. No judgment. I'm kidding. I don't know. We'll do what you want. If you had all of the numbers, right? You ever have a ticket and it's like, I've got every single number but one. How close were you to winning? Close, but you still don't have anything, right? You're close, but you have nothing. Jesus responds to him. What does he say to this teacher, to Israel's teacher? He says, what? He says, very truly I tell you. And he says that three times in this passage. Very truly, I tell you so. Anytime Jesus, or anyone for that matter, parents, you get this, repeat something with emphasis, you're trying to make a point. Very truly, I tell you, saying this is the truth. Unless, or he says, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Unless you're born again. Now, I could spend a lot of time talking about that word born again and the kind of connotations it has for us coming out of the 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s. I'm not going to do that. But what he's saying here is basically this. You don't have, no one can see. He says the word see there, right? You don't have the eyes to see the kingdom of God unless this thing called being born again happens. You can't see it. You're, he could say it this way, you're spiritually blind unless, sorry, I'm going to monkey with this for a sec, unless this rebirth takes place. Now, think about being in Nicodemus' shoes right now. I mean, he doesn't go like, oh, cool, that makes sense, you know. Now I see. No, what Jesus says there actually introduces more confusion, right, for Nicodemus. He's saying this, the only way you can see the kingdom of God, the only way you could recognize it, are with eyes that come from a second birth, being born again. It's like Proverbs 20:12 says, I think, eyes that see and ears that hear, the Lord has made them both. You don't have the eyes to see what I'm talking about, Israel's teacher. This word born again, or this term born again, it's the only time Jesus uses this term, is in this one conversation. It's used elsewhere in scripture by Peter, but it's the only time Jesus says this phrase, born again. What I think really is that he's actually using a really specific, almost like custom metaphor, right, for Nicodemus. A really specific thing. Very truly, you cannot see. He says, very truly, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Third one, very truly, you cannot accept my testimony. You cannot accept, you cannot believe without being born again. What is Nicodemus's response? He goes, how? How's that possible? How's this born again thing happen? How can someone be born when they are old? He says, surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. How can a man, like a grown man, and don't worry, I'm not going to work the illustration here, like go back into his mom? Like, what are we talking about here? Now, how, just think, put yourself in Nicodemus' shoes, because we use how a lot, right? I use how a lot. I want to understand things. I want to know how they work. I want to know how to do them. How is a question, yes, that does want to understand, but how is almost always a question that is asked from the position of someone who wants to do something, someone who wants to accomplish something, someone who wants to be able to achieve something. Tell me how to do it, and I can do it. How also is an indirect expression of doubt. Tell me how to do it, but there's also this part of it. When I ask how, I'm telling you I'm doubting what you're talking about. He might as well have said this when he said, how can someone be born when they're old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb. He's basically saying this, that's impossible to do. And Jesus is going, exactly. It's impossible. Exactly. You see, Nicodemus' question, at least at some level, is still looking for technique. It's still looking for steps, right? This guy would have been an expert in the law and working the law and working the religious system. Like, okay, like, tell me what to do. Give me the technique versus what Jesus is talking about is a literal spiritual transformation. Jesus doesn't tell him what to do. Jesus tells him what he can't do, but only what can be done for him. How can this be? I'm going to tell you what you can't do. And this is really simple in some ways, but it's kind of hard to get our heads around, right? how many of you, let's just talk about birth for a second, how many of you had any control over the home that you were born into? I mean, some of you wish you had control, right? I mean, I'm adopted, right? It's pretty clear for me. I landed in the home because of the choice of a family saying, we will adopt this child. But that's true for an adopted child. It's true for a biological child. No child has anything to do with their birth. Everything about being born is something that you are passive in, and it's done by the will of someone else. Thank you, mothers. And dads, you get a little bit of credit too, right? Jesus tells him what he can't do. You can't control your spiritual birth. You're talking about going back into your mother's womb, and that's impossible. Going back into your mother's womb isn't the right answer, but the impossible part is the right answer. It's impossible for mankind to give themselves a spiritual birth. It's why in Ezekiel it says, I've got to give you a new heart and a new spirit, put my heart and my spirit inside of you. I've got to do all that work, because if not, you just have a heart of stone. I got to give you a heart of flesh. So the first step, I mean, really this passage, in some ways it is teaching us how, more about the process of what God does and who does spiritual salvation. He's inviting him to move from this teacher, this educated professional who knows everything, who's kind of decided, who's an authority. He's moving him from teacher back to creature. He's saying, hey, I'm moving you back to your birth. I'm moving you back to being curious. I'm moving you back to being a child. Because what you know, teacher, what you know, learned man, and we are, y'all, we are in the most highly educated society in the history of the world. We are a room full of knowers, achievers, doers. So we're all a bunch of Nicodemuses. He's saying, no, I need to move you from that kind of proud place of knowing everything to this childlike place of being a creature. Because what you know actually may be blocking you from what I do, which is I'm the one who makes rebirth happen. You have to be recreated, made new, spiritually born, which is tough because it bumps up against all of that pride in me that says, no, I want to figure this out. I want to prove it. I want to do it. It means I have to be weak. That's what a baby is, right? I'm weak. I'm needy. I'm unable. I'm dependent. I'm humble. And he's going, yep. All of that. So he moves him from teacher to kind of like, let's go back to being a creature. Step two, he introduces another metaphor. It's beyond a metaphor, but he's using it like a metaphor here, right? He says, how can we, go back into your mother's womb? He goes, Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter, right? Not just see, now we're talking about entering the kingdom of God, unless they are born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, just we'll talk about that in a second, the fact that he says you shouldn't be surprised. You shouldn't be surprised. You must be born again. And then he gives this, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So he moves him from teacher to creature, and now he introduces, as a counter to the flesh, he introduces the Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, and he uses wind, right? Wind as an image to demonstrate how the movement of the Spirit works. That the wind, it says there, the wind blows wherever it pleases. That means that the wind has a will and the wind has a way. The wind has a will, it does whatever it pleases, and it has a way that it blows, right? You can kind of hear its sound, you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. It's not under your control, is basically what it's saying. That's how the Spirit works. And he's making the point here, he's kind of walking Nicodemus down, that our salvation, that seeing the kingdom of God, the entering into the kingdom of God, it is 1,000% a spiritual act of the Spirit. It's not something we can accomplish. It's not something that we do. This passage is saying this. You cannot make yourself a Christian. God does that. Full stop. Yes, it deserves an amen. That should be good news, because if it depends on you, we are in trouble. If it depends on me, I ain't getting in. The rap sheet is too long. You can't make yourself a Christian. It's just like the wind. You can't see how this thing is moving, the wind, but you can see its effects, right? We know that about wind, right? Went golfing in Ireland last year. 30 mile an hour wind coming off the coast. Watch my golf ball go where I don't want it to go. I cannot see the wind, but I can actually see the effects. Unless you are born, think about it like this. He says of water and spirit, but that word for spirit in the New Testament and in the Old is the word for wind. Unless you're born of water and wind, or it's the word for breath, think of like mouth to mouth, right? Scripture says you were dead in your sins and trespasses. So I am literally lifeless until the water and the wind happen, the cleansing and the breath of God happen. That word wind is the word pneuma. It's where we get the word for pneumatics, like as in tools, right? So you guys know what a pneumatic nailer is? Yeah. Well, I do, because this is mine. Let's just go ahead and take a picture there. I'm kidding. This is a 21-degree stick framing nailer made by DeWalt. Very powerful tool, right? Everything you need, right? Right here to shoot nails, except for one thing, right? It's got everything except the thing that it needs to actually be the thing that it's designed to be. And what is it? Wind. Pneuma, right? So I could hold the trigger and I go, this is us. You were dead in your sins and trespasses. You cannot make yourself a Christian. You cannot live into the purpose for your life without the Spirit. What happens when you get the Spirit? Oh, yeah, baby. What happens when you get the Spirit? Oh. You ready for this? Yeah, you won't forget church, will you? Power. Lifeless. Without the Spirit. With the Spirit, power. Yeah. Just listen to this, right? This is, Galatians says you can live, you have the Spirit, but not live by it. This is how most people live their Christian life. Not hooked up. When the Lord's saying, there is no life without this. I won't fire anymore. Everybody's like, please don't point that towards me. Don't worry, there's like four safety mechanisms on these things. Y'all, I wrestled with, am I actually going to do that? It's lifeless without the wind. The word in Hebrew is ruah. Now, I can't prove this. Nicodemus would have known more of the Old Testament than anybody. When I hear water and wind, what I am, my mind is moving towards. And he was Israel's teacher, so I'm making a spiritual, imaginative, sanctified hunch here, okay? He would have been drawn back potentially. It's like little breadcrumbs. Where was there water and wind and the Spirit moving? Well, that would have gone all the way back to Genesis 1, where the Spirit of God hovered over the waters of the deep, and when creation was happening, the creation account, where the Spirit, where the wind of God hovered over the waters. Is it possible that his metaphor and his explanation, he's laying out some breadcrumbs from Nicodemus, and he's basically saying this, I want you to see this thing that I'm talking about, born again, in light of me creating the world from nothing. Hey, Nicodemus, Israel's teacher, ding, ding, ding. Water and wind. You remember where that happened in the Old Testament? You know, he's giving him a little bit of a quiz. Where I spoke the world into existence by my power out of nothing. Ex nihilo is the Latin term. I spoke it into existence. I think that's why he says to him, you should not be surprised. Why are you so surprised by this? Why is this so confusing to you? It's not about climbing back into your mother's womb. I created the entire universe by my power moving through my spirit. This is how I work. I create things out of nothing. It's only my work. The spirit is the only thing that can give birth to the spirit. The answer to how is me. Faith in me, not faith in how you understand the mechanics of it. Faith in me, who's the one who sends the Spirit to do spiritual work for unspiritual dead people. In Ephesians 2, 8, 9, it even says, where does faith come from? It is by grace that you are saved, what? Through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is what? The gift of God. Even faith is like spiritual mouth-to-mouth, blowing spiritual rejuvenated hearts to life. Why is it a gift? So no one can boast. No one can brag. No one can say, I figured this out. I didn't need Jesus to get into the kingdom. Everyone does. Jesus goes on to say, you talk about what you know about. You talk about earthly things. I'm from a different time zone, basically. So I've used a few earthly metaphors to kind of lay out some breadcrumbs from you. Bread, and now spirit and wind. But I'm going to give you one more thing from your past, and hopefully this will lead us to the table. The story in the Old Testament that would not have been kind of like a hint, this would have been like a dead-on direct line to what Jesus was trying to say. It's a story that he would have known well. So he goes from teacher to creature, he goes from flesh to spirit, and now he goes from death to life. Jesus uses one more story at the very end where he talks about in verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. One line, that's all about a story in the Old Testament. So he ditches the metaphors and he moves to an actual event in Israel's history. One that would have been very familiar to Nicodemus, okay? The Israelites in the desert. They've been delivered from Pharaoh, delivered from slavery, delivered from Egypt. They're on their way to the promised land, right? If you remember the story, it takes a while. And they're not happy with God's timing or the way that he's doing this. So they begin to grumble about the conditions. They begin to grumble so much that they say, we'd rather go back and be slaves in Egypt. We'd rather live in slavery, live under Pharaoh's hard hand. We'd rather do that than be yours and your people. So they're slandering God. They're speaking against him. And so God does something. He sends snakes into the camp. And people start getting bit by snakes and people start dying, okay? Here's what the people say when that happens. The people came to Moses and they said this, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Interesting that their conclusion wasn't God's being cruel, but we sinned. Basically saying like, we understand that based on how we acted, we deserve death. It's pretty amazing. It's like repentance in the Old Testament. We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it on a pole, and anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake, put it on a pole. And when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. So that was the story Jesus was referring to. Moses, make a snake, put it on a pole. I'm not sending the snakes away, but when they get bitten, they can look and they'll live. Why in the world is this the story Jesus talks about here? Why does he use this passage in this conversation with Nicodemus? He is leaving no shadow of a doubt for Nicodemus. I'm the one who provides, just like God did in the desert, I'm the one who provides the means for salvation and deliverance for the wages of sin, which is death, right? That's what Romans 6:23 says. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I've got wages for that sin. I am justly displeased by that sin, but guess what? Just like the snake in the desert that was lifted up, I'm going to be lifted up. Jesus is tying what he's, and Nicodemus, and no one really understands what he's about to do. We'll celebrate at Easter and Good Friday and Easter. his death and resurrection. He's saying, just like that, that was pointing to this. I'm the one, just like the bronze snake, I'm the one who's going to provide every way. I'm going to be the one who's going to be lifted up, not on a pole, on a cross, for you. So that, because that, you are bitten. And if I don't do something about it, you're not going to live. You can think about it like this, that physical snake bite and death that they were experiencing in the desert, it was actually just a physical representation of the fact that they were already snake bit. And so are we. They were rebellious in their heart against God. I don't want to have to rely on you and depend on you, and I don't want you as my Lord. They'd been snake bit since the garden, and so have we. And Jesus, he says this, I know what sin has done to you. I know that sin is killing you. And I know that oftentimes it's only when you get into like a really desperate place, you think desperation is like an occasional thing. When I look at you with spiritual eyes, you're always desperate. Desperation is not an occasion, it's reality. And he's saying, will you look to me? Will you look to me? Look to me and I'll make a way. Look to me, the one who was lifted up and died that you might live. So that's why this table matters. In many ways, we're coming to look at him lifted up when we come to this table. To be led from this like teacher and proud and learned place to like humble and child and needy. Like restore me to being born again, to the joy of my salvation. That's what this table proclaims. Look at me, come to me, taste and see that I am good. He says, do this in remembrance of me. And you proclaim my death by eating this meal. You're proclaiming that I needed to die that death so that you could have a spiritual rebirth. And he says, when you come to this table, you literally have your hearts spiritually nourished, renewed, rewashed, reimmersed, dare I say, rebirthed in the great love of God for you that is shown in his son. So if you're in Christ this morning, we run to this table, right? We run up here. Maybe you don't feel as in step. Maybe you feel like this. Maybe your spiritual life feels like this. Nothing, nothing, nothing. When you come to this table, I would just encourage you. The Spirit of God is present with you when you come here. And would you just ask him, humbly ask him, Father, connect me to yourself anew again. Would you help me experience the movement, the wind? Would you help me feel you moving in my life? So if you're in Christ, you come up here and you eat this meal, which is a proclamation of that reality that I could do nothing to save myself. And you did everything. Help me connect with that truth in a deeper way again. If you're not in Christ this morning, right? It's a good morning to be here. I mean, we just talked about what it takes to become a Christian, which is you bring nothing to the table. I heard one guy say this. Commentator said, we bring nothing to Jesus, and the hard part is no one has that. Think about that one. That one got stuck in my head for a while. I've got so many things that keep me from coming to Jesus. Really what I bring is nothing. So if you're not in Christ this morning, come and look at him. Look at him and what he's done for you and his great love for you. But Paul warns us, don't eat this meal in vain. This meal is a meal where you discern what Jesus has done for you and you celebrate that with an act. So please don't come to the table if you're not in faith in Christ. Come to faith in Christ first. And raise your hand if you're, don't do that. That makes everybody feel weird. Sorry. Wow, that was almost bad. Okay, I've got a framing nailer. Talk to somebody. Come up to find me, whoever, and just say, I don't know what you're talking about. Can we talk more about it? There are many people in this room who would love to introduce you to Jesus and how much they need him. And then come take this meal. And then lastly, just Paul says, examine your heart when you come up here. Are you making small of Jesus' salvation of you? Are you making small of his lordship of you? Just like the Israelites in the desert, would you repent of your sin and then look to him? And then get down. I mean, you're free. Don't spend the rest of the day in penance. That's what repentance is setting it down and picking up the goodness of the Lord. It's like that, okay? I'm gonna pray for us. Band, are we ready to roll? When you're ready, come forward. Sorry, I'm so out of practice with all this stuff, guys. Come forward, put out your hands. This is not fast food, linger at the table. If you need prayer, cross, someone will pray for you, be happy to pray for you. If you wanna share what you need prayer for, they'll listen. If not, they'll just send one out, okay? If you need gluten-free, let people know that. I think there is gluten-free. Come down the aisles, go out the outsides. Am I forgetting anything? No, we're good? Jesus, Father, thank you that you do not leave it up to us or up to chance, that the only way that we could ever be in your family, that we could ever come into your kingdom is because of a spiritual birth that was an act of your will and your pleasure. The wind does what it pleases, and it pleased you to make us sons and daughters. It's an astounding statement that for the joy set before you, you endured the cross. The heaven, the new heavens and the new earth would not be what you wanted them to be if we weren't there. Wow. So would you restore us to the joy of our salvation? Or if there are brothers and sisters in here who don't know you, would you draw them to yourself that they may know you maybe for the first time? Feed our hearts, Father, at this table, at this great meal. In your name, amen. For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, you can start playing. He broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.